All right, well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. Hope you're ready to hear from the Lord. And in order to do that, you need a Bible, don't you? So, hope you got your Bible. Turn to Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah chapter 1. If you can find 1st and 2nd Samuel, keep going. 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah are two fellows that the Lord used greatly to do great work for Him. If you read through here, this is these two fellows, Ezra and Nehemiah. They go back to Jerusalem after the Israelites have been taken into captivity. They're allowed to go back, and Ezra gets started on rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah gets started and finishes rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. These men are two men that did great work for God, and I'll say this, I think this applies to all of us, particularly in the time we're in now. They did a great work for God in spite of great opposition. And that opposition today comes from the devil, from the world, and even mine and your own flesh. So we'll say a few things about that. So let's read Nehemiah. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 1 just to kind of give you an idea of what's happening in this book. And then we'll go over to chapter 2 and we'll actually pull our points out of chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 1, Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, let me stop for a moment before I read verse 4. Did old Nehemiah just receive some good news or some bad news, folks? That's bad news concerning the people, the Jews, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, when you hear bad news, you can respond in a couple different ways. You can get all stressed out. You can get mad. You can get discouraged. That is not what Nehemiah did. In fact, that next verse should be the response we all have whenever we hear news that is grieving. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Isn't that the right response? See, we want to do anything except for that. Folks, you learn, I'll tell you, we could just take this message right here and go. That response by Nehemiah in verse number 4 is the proper response for a Christian in the age we live in when you hear bad tidings, when you hear about all the atrocities and all the foolishness and wickedness going on in our world. You know what he did? He fasted and he prayed. We need some folks today to fast and pray. Go over to chapter 2. Now, not only that, you read the rest of chapter 1, you get an idea of the plan that Nehemiah had, which was given to him by God. And then you get to chapter 2 and you see this plan in motion. So go down there to chapter 2 and Nehemiah takes a survey trip to Jerusalem. So go down there to verse 11. We'll read verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah 2:11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I tell you, I get excited reading that whole account right there. There's a man who wants to get something done for God. He's got opposition, and he says, I'm going to do it anyway. Leaning on God the entire way. So I think this might help us here today, particularly in the day that we're living in. Here, old Nehemiah, and we'll look at these things here in chapter 2 this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this book that we just read from, these great words of Scripture that you have given us. And I sure see modern day activity right here in this chapter in our country, in our world, so applicable to where we are. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would put the light on the Scriptures, or else we will be in darkness. Help us to have that light upon the Scriptures so that we understand and so that we apply the things that are before us this morning. Lord, stir us up this morning. Do a great work in our hearts. Some great things to come here with some young people being baptized, and we praise you for the work you've done in them. And I pray you do some work in our hearts this morning here in this service. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the title of the message, and I hope this will help you today. The title is Facing the Challenge. Y'all got any challenges you're facing right now? I got a few people out there. Life is full of challenges. In fact, you've been around a while. You have a challenge. You get past it. Here comes another one, right? You get through that one. Here comes another one. If you've been saved for a while, you ought to be able to say this morning, you ought to be able to testify of God helping you through difficult times and challenging times. I sure hope if we pass the microphone around this morning, a whole bunch of you could say, yeah, I remember when God did this, and I didn't think that anything was going to be able to done to help me, but God did something. We ought to have a room full of people that can testify of that this morning. Your Bible is full of men and women who had challenges before them. You keep going, the next book of your Bible is Esther, a woman. God can use women, amen? God can use children. Got one amen on that one. We got an army of children back there. Praise God for that. God will do things with children that adults can't do. And vice versa, but folks, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, God can use you. And in the book of Esther, God uses a woman to do something incredible. You know how the work got done? You go to the book of Esther, you'll find out that Esther said, hey, I need you folks, you Jews, to pray and fast for me. Because I'm going to go in before the king and I could lose my life. We're going to trust that God will help me through this, but I need you to do some praying and fasting. Same thing here in Nehemiah. What did he do? He said, I want to do this great work for God, but I'm not going to go at it until I have prepared myself through prayer and fasting to do this work. You think God might get some work done today with God's people praying and fasting? I think he will. You mean in the middle of all the craziness in the United States? What do you think? Brother Don and I were talking about this fellow out in California. Some of you have been following. Last name's Treber. $52,000 he's been fined right now. His church has been fined by the government. And that fella has got on and put some videos out. One thing that's really impressive about this fella, not one time has he said anything evil or wicked against the government other than to say what they're doing is unconstitutional. He said, I don't wish anything bad on these people. I want nothing but good for them. Just want to point out the fact that what they're doing is against our written Constitution. And I got a feeling in the midst of this thing, God's going to do a great work. We may not see it this week, may not see it next week. It might be years down the road. We might even be alive. God's going to do something about that situation. He'll take care of it. I really believe that. And it doesn't matter what kind of challenge you got ahead of you. If you'll pray and fast and seek God's will in that situation, God will do something for you. I've seen it firsthand. Many of you could say the same thing. So let's see what God did for Nehemiah here. Let's go down there. And I want to first of all point out this whole thing about challenges. Let's go down here and let's look at this survey of the city. This is the first point this morning. This survey of the city. Look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there, and notice the words there. How many days? I don't think that's coincidence, because look at the next phrase in verse 12. This survey of the city, it's 3 days, and look at verse 12. And I arose when? Couple things about Nehemiah's survey. It was a 3-day survey, and it had something to do with him getting up in the night. Any bells going off in your head right now? 3 days and arising in the night. All right, go over to Matthew 12 if you're not with me here. Keep your finger in Nehemiah. Matthew 12. You see, these things in the Old Testament match up with things in the New Testament that ought to be a help to me and you. So let's see if we can put this all together. Matthew chapter 12. 3 days and something happening by rising in the night. Go down there to verse 40 of Matthew chapter 12. Let's take a look at this. See what we might get from this. Matthew 12, verse 40. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And look what he says here, Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonas was how many days? 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, this is before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and buried. He tells you exactly what's going to happen. He told these Pharisees exactly what would happen, and it happened exactly as he said, because when the Lord says something, it happens. His prophecies always come true, come to pass. What he says is true. So I got thinking about this. Go back to Nehemiah. It says he was there for 3 days. And then it says, and I arose in the night. Now, only God could put this thing together like this. We just read about Jesus Christ, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And you know what he did after those 3 days and 3 nights, folks? What did he do? Help me out. He arose. You know when he arose? Right before the dawning of the day on the first day of the week. That means it was still dark out. Folks, God's given you a preview here of what would come in the New Testament, here in the Old Testament. And he's also given a preview of what the work of Nehemiah would accomplish. It's nighttime. The city has been destroyed. The gates have been burned. The walls all down. He's trying to go back and repair that. And God does his best work when things don't look very good and when it's dark. Did you catch that? God does great work when things look all messy and it's dark out. You don't believe me, do you? Let me take you over to the New Testament again. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or rather chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God does his best work when things look really messy and when it's dark outside. And I say dark, I mean spiritually. Messy and dark spiritually. Does that sound like the condition of the USA right now? Messy and dark. God does his best work then. Even in the dark, God does great work. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Let me show this to you. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine where? Out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know who Jesus Christ is? He's the light of the world. Folks, when the light of the world enters a dark place, God's work gets done. If you're saved, didn't that happen? Didn't you go from darkness to light, didn't you? And it was all because the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered in. He's the difference maker, isn't he? You could go back, we'll go back to Nehemiah here, you could go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you find out that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And there's darkness there before that. And then it says, and God said, let there be. And there was light. God does his best work in dark times. That ought to help you. God does his best work in dark times. I think it's getting kind of dark in our country right now. God can get massive work done if God's people will seek him and lean on him and trust him to do great things even in dark times. We were going in Revelation here on the Revelation study through the churches and how they match up with church history. And you got a time where that church in Thyatira matches up with the Dark Ages. And then the church that comes after that is the Reformation Church. You know what God did during that Reformation, the Protestant Reformation? He brought light out of darkness. You know what God did? He used a small handful of men. A small handful, one of the men being Martin Luther. He wasn't the only one, but there wasn't a bunch of them. And God used a small group of men to shine the light in a dark place to bring a whole bunch of people out of darkness into light. I know God could do the same thing right now. I don't know about you all, but it kind of makes me mad. These folks that say, well, there cannot be revival anymore. It kind of makes me mad. What kind of God do you serve, folks? Isn't He able to do things that are impossible to man? So when a man says that, it kind of ticks me off because I think to myself, you're trying to bring revival. And a man can't bring revival. God can. And I know folks will say, well, we're not going to have a nationwide revival. I don't know. I think that God could do that. I really believe He could. Now, He may not. Why can't we have revival right here? Maybe in our church or maybe in Titusville. You think God could do that? I hope enough people think that God could, because God can. God does His best work when it's dark out, folks. And I'm talking about spiritual darkness. Let's go back here to Nehemiah here. And let's see if we can get something else here. I don't think it's coincidental that it says 3 days. I don't think it's coincidental that it says He arose in the night. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He rose from the dead. What was the Lord going to do with this city of Jerusalem? It's in ruin. It's been burned. You know what He's about to do with it right here in this book? Raise it up. You know what's about to happen sometime, maybe soon, over there in the Middle East? That city of Jerusalem is going to be trodden by the Gentiles again, the Antichrist. And you know what the Lord's going to do at the end of the tribulation? Out of that ruinous heap, He's going to bring light. Because guess who's going to show up right here on planet Earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll revive that city again. Amen? God will do it to a city. God will do it to a nation. God will do it on an individual. Bring you from darkness to light. Stay in the light, folks. What is this right here? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm about had it with Christians today, living in the darkness of the media instead of living in the light of the Word of God. Stop that nonsense. Get in the light, all right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, it says over in 1 John. Isn't fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ way better than fellowship with CNN or Fox News or Wall Street Journal or Washington Post or put a name on any name on the list you want? Stay in the light. That'll help you. This week ahead, get out of the darkness. Stay in the light. Don't you have a light? Okay, three of you do. I hope you got a light. Shine the light, folks. It's about time we dust off the Bible on the shelf and open it up and read it. Not just once a week on Sunday or twice a week on Sunday and Wednesday. How about every day? I'm telling you, the longer I live, the more I realize before I leave my house, I need the light every day. I'm telling you, you're dangerous living if you're walking out of your house every morning without the light, getting some time in the Word of God. It's dangerous. You say, I'm saved, I'm okay. It's dangerous. I know you're okay eternally, I realize that, but we're talking day-to-day walking with the Lord. You better get some light in your life before you leave the house. Because as soon as you walk out the door, it's dark. All right, enough of that. Let's go on here. Let's go on here. I thought it was kind of interesting as I was reading in verse 13 of all verses, the number 13. Watch out for that number in your Bible. You know what's mentioned there in verse 13? It says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Even before the what? You know, there's a dragon out there. Okay, I said we're going to move on. We're going to have to come back to this thing. When you walk out of your house, it's dark. And I'm talking about spiritually. That's why you need the light. You know who's out there? The devil is called in your Bible, of all things. What's he called, folks? A dragon. He's out there. He's like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour you. You need this light. Oh, you know what else this is? This is not the message. This is all not in the notes here. So we're just going to take a break from the notes here for a minute. This is the light. You know what else this is? This is a sword. How are you going to fight that dragon? You're not going to fight him on your own. You're going to need the Lord's sword, the sword of the Spirit. You better make sure you need the light. You need to be armed. And I'm not talking about with a concealed carry weapon. I'm talking about with the Word of God. You need this. This is it right here, folks. Don't leave your house without the light and the sword. And we could go off on a whole bunch of things the Word of God is, but that's two very important things we need today. All right, so go down there to verse, let's get this next point here. Go down there to verse 17. Nehemiah wants to do something for the Lord. And I think it's really neat in verse 17. He says, he makes an announcement of what he's going to do. Look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now watch the statement here. Come and let us what? Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You about had it with Christians being a reproach? Aren't we reproached by the world? You know what we ought to do? How about we do the same thing Nehemiah did? What did he say we do? Let us build. Now, we got a nice building here, but now we're in this church age here. It's not about a nice building. You know what it's about? It's about building people. If you're saved, what is your body? No, you're not. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have got. You're not your own. Folks, every time I come to church, I don't know about you. I know what I need. I need to be built up. And what's going to build me up? The Word of God's going to build me up. God's people giving me encouragement is going to build me up. The world's not going to give it to you, are they? You need to be here so that you can be around God's people so they can help build you up. During this last few months here, I don't know how people can stay built up when they're not around God's people on a regular basis, hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. This book will build you up. We need to rise up and build just like Nehemiah, folks. So let's say some things here about, I want to back up here. I keep jumping ahead here. I'm a little excited this morning, so forgive me. Verse 17 there at the beginning, he says here, you see the distress that we're in. And the reaction to distress ought to be just like Nehemiah. Let's build. But I want to say a few things about this distress and how we go from distress to building. If you go back to Psalms, or actually a little forward in your Bible, go to Psalms. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. How do we go from distress to being to the place where we want to build instead? There's an answer here in your Bible. Psalm 18. Go down there to verse 6. Going from stress to building. How do we do that? Let's go to Psalm 18, verse 6. In my, what's that next word? Distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Folks, what's the reaction? What should be the Christian's reaction to distress? Help me out. There it is, Miss Katie. Call upon the Lord. Now, you know what we do? Instead of calling upon the Lord in stressful times, we complain. Stop it. You want to open your mouth. How about you open your mouth and call on the Lord instead of opening your mouth and complaining to somebody? Because when you complain to somebody, you're defiling them and you're not helping your situation. Call on the Lord instead of complaining. How about another one? Go to Psalm 118. Man, here's a really good passage here. Psalm 118. I tell you, the more I get into the Bible during these last few months, the more I have realized how applicable the Bible is to what we're going through. And I'll tell you, when we were, before March of this year came around, I don't know how you were, but I got kind of comfortable. And I've been a little uncomfortable the last few months. And I'm glad. Because it's forced me to go back to the Scriptures and say, what is my life all about? And the Scriptures have reaffirmed the fact that my life should be about what God says right here. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters now. All that matters in eternity is what God said about things. So go to Psalm 118. Go to verse 5. See, you'll see this thing again. I called upon the Lord in what? Distress. There's the same reaction. Calling on the Lord. Watch what it says here. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Amen. Are you on the Lord's side? Look at the next statement. I will not fear. Amen. What can man do unto me? What can man do to you? He'd kill you. That's the worst that man could do to you. Are you saved? Aren't you eternally secure even if somebody takes your physical life? What are you worried about? Amen. Look at the next verse. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Verse 8, It is better to trust in the Lord than to do what? Put confidence in man. Stop putting your confidence in man, folks. I'm going to make a statement here. You might not like it. Don't put your confidence in who wins the election. You know what that is? You're putting your confidence in man. Put your confidence in God no matter who wins the election. Now, go vote. Please, go vote. Pray about who you should vote for, but leave it up to God during and afterward, and it doesn't matter who ends up in there. Your trust should not be in our government. Better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in any man. Doesn't matter who it is, all right? Go to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. We'll go one more thing on this thing about distress. Folks, replace your stress with calling on the Lord instead of complaining. Go to Psalm 120. Verse 1. In my distress, look at it again. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Boy, don't we need that deliverance today? From lying lips and deceitful tongues? So there's a few things about stress. Go back there to Nehemiah. Just a reminder here, folks, when you're stressed out about something, follow the example of Nehemiah. Call upon the Lord for help. The Lord does his best work when the times are tough. And when we call on him, we're giving it over to him so he can do something great. Now, let's go on here, and I want to show you a couple things here about what happens. This is the statement of action there, verse 17. Let us build up the wall. And I want you to see some things involved here in this action that Nehemiah takes. Look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of who? My God, which was good upon me. There's the first thing. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. There's two different things mentioned there. Read the rest of the verse. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I see three different things at work in verse 18 in order for the work to be accomplished. The first thing I see is the most important. Verse 18, first part. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Folks, if any work is going to get done, first and foremost, it's got to be the Lord doing the work, not us. So I see that there, and we're not told exactly what Nehemiah revealed to his people at that time regarding God's hand in the plan. But notice there, first and foremost in verse 18, Nehemiah gives God credit for bringing him this far. And you'll see through the rest of the book, Nehemiah constantly is giving God the glory for everything that happens in this whole process. And you'll see something really neat when we get to the end of this message about that. So there's the role of the Lord. He's got to be first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, God first. That's Matthew 6:33. Now notice in verse 18, there's somebody else involved here. He mentions the Lord first, which he ought to, and he did. Notice he also mentions also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now this is really interesting. You go back here in the first chapter. Did you know Nehemiah is a Jew? And it was a Gentile king that he was working for at the time that ends up helping him out to get this great work done. And I'll let you look at all the details there. But God uses a Gentile king, Artaxerxes, and he plays a part in this. God uses this man. It's God's hand in Nehemiah's life that brings about the king's willingness to give Nehemiah aid on his journey. Now, here's something that we ought to pray for. We ought to pray for our leaders, right? Did you know you ought to pray for your leaders, according to the New Testament, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? That's over there in 1 Timothy. Did you know that even if they're not even saved, leaders of cities, states, and nations can actually be of assistance to God's people? Did you know that? And I'm going to tell you how they can be of assistance. Nehemiah, all he did was pray. And he actually got help from his own government that he was working for at the time to get work done for God. And I think it's interesting. I brought up this fellow, Jack Treiber. If you watch the videos he's put out, he keeps referring to, us telling Don this, he keeps referring to, we have a written document. The Constitution of the United States. And the first three words are, we the people, not we the government. And I tell you, that fella keeps bringing that up to point those leaders to what they're supposed to abide by. And if they do right, you know what they will be doing? If they do right, they'll be helping him have church. And I got a feeling sooner or later, God will use a man or a woman in government to make sure that this man gets his constitutional right to have church. And again, it may not happen real soon. It may take a while. But folks, I say that because we ought to pray for our leaders, because our leaders can be. God can use them whether they're saved or not. Our leaders can be of assistance to God's people to get God's work done. Amen? Don't stop praying for your leaders. I think that's really neat that the king is involved here. All right, let's go on here. So we got God first. We got the government leaders helping out here. And then look at the last thing here. It says there in verse 18 in the middle, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So finally here, you've got the Lord, you've got the king, and then you got these Jews, these Israelites. And you know what they say? They say, we're going to have to do this all together. We're going to have to work as a unit in order to get this done. And guess what they start doing, folks? They get busy building. Now, if I stopped at verse 18, this is great. Because you find out they actually make progress when they build. So here's a stressful situation. Here's God working to do something in a stressful situation. Here's progress being made. It's not the end, though. Look at old verse 19, and look what happens here. And I got to spend a little time on this. So we're actually doing real good on time here. So I'm going to spend a few minutes on this, because this is really important that we all get this. Verse 19, let's read it. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Folks, this last point here is the slanderous enemies. And any time you... It happened with Nehemiah. Some of you could testify of this already happened in your life. Anytime a group of people gets together to get some great work done for God, you better believe there's going to be opposition. Some of you, talking to some of you here recently, you're living in the middle of opposition. You've been trying to get something done for God, and somebody or some group of people's come against you to stop it. Anytime you set out to do something for God and the Lord's in it, folks, I guarantee you're going to have opposition. Just expect it. And the fleshly reaction to opposition, I've been there many times. Here's my fleshly reaction to opposition. You ready? I quit. I'm done with it. That's not the reaction God wants, by the way. That's the fleshly reaction to opposition. Fleshly reaction. What ought to be the spirit-led reaction to opposition? Lord, you have me do this? Even though there's opposition, I believe you're going to get the work done. Lord, get busy. You got to do it. So let's look at some things about this. These slanderous enemies. Go over to Psalm 1. Did you notice there in verse 19 it says they laughed them to scorn? Go to Psalm 1. Let's talk about the scorner for just a minute here. Folks, there's scorners all over this world. And I hate to say this, but it's true. There's even scorners inside a church sometimes. Sometimes God's people will come against you to try to stop you from doing something for God. Look at Psalm 1 here. You probably familiar passage to you. I want you to see something about the scorner here in Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the what? I thought about that when I was studying here. Hadn't really noticed this before, but it says, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what the scornful guy likes to do? He likes to sit around and play armchair quarterback. Y'all know what that is? He's the guy that is always got all the answers after something's already happened. The backseat driver, kind of like that. He's always sitting around criticizing. You want to run as far away from those folks as you can. Run away from the scorner. Now go to Psalm 2, just like the Lord to do this. In Psalm 2, he tells you how he handles the scorner. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Watch verse 2. This is interesting. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know what I see right there in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3? I see people trying to get something done for God, and I see the world and the devil coming against them to try to stop it. And then look at verse 3, look at verse 4. Look at the Lord's response to this. This is really interesting. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? You know what God does to the scorner? You know what God does to anybody who comes in opposition to God's people doing God's work? God thinks that's the funniest thing, because what a joke to think you can stop God. What a joke that is. The Lord just sits there and laughs at that. Go over to Proverbs 29. I think this applies too. Go to Proverbs 29. You're in Psalms. Next book's over in Proverbs. I want to show you some things about the scornful. Hope you're not a scorner. And if you know scorners, you want to stay away from them. They'll bring you down. Look at this, Proverbs 29, verse 8. I think this applies directly to what we saw there in Nehemiah. Proverbs 29, look at verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a what? Now think about Nehemiah. Doesn't that just match over there? There's a city at stake. It's Jerusalem. And these scornful men are trying to stop God's work, bring that city into a snare. Now look at the second half of the verse. But wise men turn away wrath. And in the case of Nehemiah, he's trying to get a work done for God so that city can be built up rather than staying torn down. So I think that applies. Go over to Mark chapter 5. How about this one in the New Testament? This has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the scorner. And I show you this passage. This is a good one, because this will show you how there's a great work about to be done. And in the midst of a great work to be done by the Lord, you know what people are doing? They're scornful. They're laughing at it. Go down there to verse 35. This is a few verses we'll read here, but you'll see the Lord's going to perform a miracle here. Look at verse 35, Mark chapter 5. Go down there to verse 35. That'll work. But while yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So this man's come along here. He wants Jesus to heal his daughter. Now she's dead. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, these are great words, be not afraid, only what? Folks, what great words we need today, huh? Be not afraid, believe what God said instead. Look at the next thing, verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Look at the response, verse 40. But they laughed him to scorn. Why do you think they did that? They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can perform a miracle. Folks, if you leave believing that God can do something, you'll end up ridiculing the work of God instead. It's a dangerous place to be. Look at verse 40 here. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. It sounds like he had the scorners leave. He had them out, so they missed out on this. Look at verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. We saw that over in Nehemiah. Arising. 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Folks, God does his best work when the scorners don't think anything can happen. And God brings astonishment out of what seemed like an impossible situation. Don't let those corners get you down, folks. Keep trusting the Lord, all right? Go back there to Nehemiah. Let's kind of wrap up this section here. This last thing here. How's Nehemiah going to handle these enemies? Did you notice there in verse 19? Here's something that has to do with some things going on in our world today. Did you notice that Sanballat is a Horonite? And then it says that Tobiah, in verse 19, is an Ammonite. And Geshem is an Arabian. Now that tells me something. All three of these fellas are not Israelites. And all three of these fellas want to stop the work to be done in Jerusalem. Now, you follow me on this? They're not Israelites, and they want to stop God's work being done in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that just here in the last, the last couple of years, our own president has been involved in decisions made about, of all places, the city of Jerusalem. And folks, according to your Bible, those Israelites have all the right to the entire city. But you know who for many, many years now has come along and said, no, that's our city? These descendants of the Ammonite, the Arabian, and the Horonite. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. And you can expect here in the next few years, it'll get even more heated up over there in the city of Jerusalem, and more people coming against the Israelites to say, no, that's our land. And it's not. In fact, look at Nehemiah's answer here in verse 20. He reminds them of this. How do you respond to the scorner? How do you respond to opposition? Look what old Nehemiah says here. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Who's he leaning on? He is not leaning on himself. He's not leaning on anybody else except the Lord God Almighty. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Now, watch what he reminds them of. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And there's all kinds of Old Testament passages he could have brought up right there to remind them. Hey, you guys, this is the land that belongs to God's people, and you're not one of them. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be fighting over that city in the days and weeks and years to come. That city belongs to Israel, folks. And one day, I can't wait for it, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is going to come down here and set up his kingdom in, of all places, Jerusalem. Now, let's get some practical stuff here to end here. That rebuke of God's enemies. Nehemiah reminds them of who he's working for, the God of heaven. You can't match up with God. If you're on the Lord's side, nobody can match up with you. Second thing there, he says, you can't have the land God gave us. And I'm reminded of this. Man cannot stop, no matter how hard he tries, man cannot stop the work of God. Folks, God want to do something in your life? Does God want to do something in your life? Help me out here. If you're going to let God do that, nobody can stop it. Let God do the work. I think that I don't care how old you are, God wants you to do some work with you today. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter how old you are, God can get work done with you today if you'll just let him. Don't let the opposition creep in there and stop you from doing something for the Lord here. Okay, I want you to do two things here. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll finish up with two places. Go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 5 also. Find Acts chapter 5 first. And I'll tell you, in the early days of the church in the book of Acts, you will find there's some men that set out to do a great work for God, and they were leaning on God. But any time in your Bible somebody sets out to do a great work for God and they lean on the Lord for help, somebody's going to come against them. So look at this example here over here in Acts chapter 5. Once you go down there to verse 38, Acts chapter 5, verse 38, you'll find out that, these apostles, man, they're stirring things up, just trying to preach and teach God's word. And you got opposition. And then this fellow Gamaliel, this is interesting. Here's a fellow who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. He actually steps up and speaks up on their behalf. Look at verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, what will happen? It will come to naught. You know what that means? It'll be stopped. Look at verse 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Folks, if you're getting God's work done, if you're involved in the work of God, doesn't matter who comes against you, keep trusting the Lord. You can't beat God. Amen? Now go back to Nehemiah and let's see how this applies to Nehemiah here. Go to chapter 6. We'll finish up down here in verse 15. You ought to read the whole book. It's incredible. But look what happens here. Look down there at verse 15. And you'll see that the job was finished that Nehemiah set out to do. So the wall was finished, and the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Folks, Nehemiah set out to do something. It was finished. You know how it got finished? Read the next verse. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. How come? Look at the verse. For they perceive that this work was wrought of our God. Folks, they couldn't stop the work. And when the work was finished, even these people who were opposed had to stand back and say, God did that. Folks, I got a feeling God wants to do something with us right here so that people, even if they're opposed to us, will sit back and say, God's doing something with those people over there at Heritage Baptist Church. Last thing here this morning. God wants to get His work done, and guess who He wants to use? People right here. And you know what He wants to use you to do? Build. Build things that God desires to build. And I'll tell you what God wants to build right now in this age we're living in. He wants to build people. He wants people to get saved, and He wants them to be built up. Laying that foundation of Jesus Christ and then building on that foundation. God wants to use people like you and me to get this work done. Folks, don't cower to all the opposition. Keep building in the middle of all the opposition. And keep leaning on God to get the work done so that when it's all said and done, people will say, that's something only the Lord could have done. Now listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. I do know this though. Everybody in here who's saved, God wants to use you. He might want to use you just to start speaking up a little more boldly on His behalf. I know I always need somebody to tell me, you need to be more bold. I could always be more bold. He might want to use you to, I don't know, this may be somebody here. There may be a certain person or a certain group of people God's put on your heart. He wants you to reach out and serve and help. Might be something like that. We got among us right here today, we got some moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers. And you know what He might want to do with you? I know God wants to do with you. He wants you to be the father, the mother, the grandfather, the grandmother that God wants you to be. And that is an important role. The greatest influence in my life outside of the Lord has been my father. And I'll tell you what God can do with a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, great grandmother, great grandfather, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, nephew, niece. Folks, God wants you to do something to influence the people that God's placed in your life and influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, hey, let me ask you something here. What's stopping you from getting something done for God? What's stopping you? If you got nothing on your heart this morning that you think God wants you to do, I think you need to have a conversation with God and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I'm telling you, He'll lay something on your heart if you just let Him. So let's bow our heads this morning. And I hope you'll think about a few things here. I see there in Nehemiah that Nehemiah got the job finished. And when I read that verse about him finishing it, I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Folks, if you're breathing here, God's not done with you. Let's make sure that in the time we got left, in the days we got left, we submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to let God use us to get His work done. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for the folks You brought here today. We know it's no accident that anybody's here that's present. And I just pray, Lord, that You'd stir us up. I certainly need it. I'm sure that there's other folks here that need You to stir us up so that we continue to build and work for You. I just pray for a response here in this invitation time, and not just that, but throughout this week, a response that would please You. And I pray that You'd do a work here in this church among Your people where people would stand back and have to say that only You did it. And Lord, we just pray that You'd have Your way here in this invitation time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.